40 years ago today, Kathy and I were married on a picture-perfect summer day. Now, it was southeastern Pennsylvania, not far from Philadelphia. And if you know that area, you know that it's often very hot and very humid. It's just known for that. But the weather that day was perfect. A lot like here, maybe a little bit warmer. A lot like this day this morning. The sun was bright. There was hardly a cloud in the sky. But the cloud that was there was cloud nine, and I was on it, and I still am. I mean, look at this picture. Look at me here. I was on cloud nine, and I still am. And I'm ready for another 40 years. Now, has it been a picnic? Not at all. But it's been an adventure, and I do it over and over and over again. One thing that I've learned is that it's not good to get too comfortable in marriage, because if you do, you might take each other for granted. Marriage is work. It's good work, and it's fulfilling work. It's satisfying work. But even as I say, we should not get too comfortable in marriage. As you do the good work required, you do certainly get used to one another. You really should. You soon know what the other is going to think before they even think it. You find out what they like, and for the husbands, you will know what she doesn't like. And as I've gotten used to Kathy, I've found I really do not like to be away from her. Just a day or two away is too long, and weeks away from her is especially difficult for me. And I'm not going to put you through hearing all about that again. You've heard me whine about what a baby I am when we're apart. And I could do my best Bill Withers imitation and sing, "Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone." It's not warm when she's away. Ain't no sunshine when she's gone, only darkness every day. Ain't no sunshine when she's gone, and this house just ain't no home. But I'll spare you, and I'll just get to my point. Back in 2012, when I was away from Kathy for 5 weeks on my sabbatical trip to India and Eastern Africa, she joined me after 5 weeks, but for 5 weeks I was without her, I vowed after that trip, and I've pretty much kept it. I vowed that I would never take a trip like that again without her, because such an adventure needs to be shared with my best half. I cannot count the number of times I said to myself or those with me, "Oh, if Kathy could see this." I remember 1999, driving up a volcano into a cloud forest in Nicaragua and seeing clusters of the stunning, magnificent blue morpho butterfly, clouds of them. And I thought that if only Kathy could see this. And then later that day, as we were finishing the trip, as we were driving out of that little volcanic mountain range, I remember standing, looking down into a crater lake surrounded by lush tropical greenery on yet another volcano, and I said it out loud, "Oh, if Kathy could see this." And numerous times when I traveled through India and Africa again, it was, "Oh, if Kathy could see this." I remember Elam looking at me. Obviously, I said it so many times. He says, "Man of God, you miss Kathy a lot, don't you?" You see, it's beautiful, and I love it. But it's just not the same if Kathy's not there, if I can't share it with the one that I love the most. That was what the former exiles were expressing in Psalm 126, which I read as I began this talk. They were celebrating the wonder of being back in their beloved homeland after so many years in Babylon. They knew God had done such great things, and he had kept his promises, they were home. But some were not home yet. When you get a chance, read Psalm 127. It won't take you long. But read it again and notice there in Psalm 126 that they're happy that they're there, but they know that some are not. Some exiles were still away from their homeland. And the ones celebrating the restored fortunes of Zion were mindful of the fact that not everybody was home. And they didn't want to enjoy it too much, at least not until everyone could celebrate together. And we're like that, ABC. You see, today is a celebration. After our practice run last week, today is the first day that our doors officially open to be back here in public worship on site in our sanctuary. And that's to be celebrated because that's huge progress. It's been 3 months of exile in the far-off country of COVID-19. But alas, there are just a few of us here in this room, about 30 of us here in this room, and not everyone is ready to come back because it's probably not safe for them, and definitely they don't feel safe to come back. Fully half of our regular ABC attenders fit into a risk category that makes it a very wise choice to join us on Zoom. And we praise God that you can do that, people. You folks that are in on this worship service on Zoom, we are so glad that we've been able to do that for 3 months, and now you're able to join us here. But we look forward to the day of rejoicing when the restrictions are either gone or so relaxed that we can say it's safe for you to be here in this room in person. Oh, that will be the day. We look forward to that. The old hymn says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, we're going to have a little, heaven is worship. It's a big, huge, wonderful worship service. And to have everybody there gathered here in this sanctuary, that will be a wonderful day. But since that's not today yet, we will celebrate accordingly. Ours is definitely a toned down celebration. Ours is a bittersweet celebration, like the people singing there in Psalm 126. Let's take a look at it and you'll see what I mean. And the first thing I want to point out is that it seems too good to be true, but it's not. But it's not. The song begins, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Bill Boblitz is my friend who's a retired Brethren in Christ pastor, and he was part of ABC while him and his family were part of ABC when he was a student at the seminary back in the 80s while he attended the seminary. And I was a classmate of his, and we became good friends, and he worked with me and Ken Danielson and some others on the seminary paint crew. He was always singing as he worked. He always had a song for everything, kind of like me. There's lyrics in almost everything you say, and Bill was the same way. And he was always singing as we worked. And one favorite that he would often sing about was an oldie that was already moldy back in 1984, 85 when he would sing it. It was the Jimmy Clanton song, Just a Dream, Just a Dream. All our plans and all our schemes. How could I think you'd be mine? The lies I'd tell myself each time. Jimmy Clanton sang Just a Dream. The Israelites thought they were in a dream. They had to pinch themselves in order to know that they weren't dreaming and might wake up in some other kind of former reality. They were afraid to celebrate. It's almost too good to be true, but it was true. So they celebrated. In Babylon, their hearts had been filled with the kind of sorrow that caused the mournful moan that we see in another psalm, Psalm 137, where they mournfully sang, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept. When we remembered Zion, there on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." That's verses 1 through 6 of that powerful psalm. But now they're back. They were back in Jerusalem. They were back in Zion. And the weeping is gone and replaced with mouths filled with laughter and tongues singing for joy, it says there in our text. Are you celebrating the end of our exile? Restoration is coming. And it shouldn't be a surprise, and it shouldn't be a dream. It's not too good to be true, because God keeps his promises. The Lord has done great things. He has. Remember Jeremiah 29. It was, we had a sermon on Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 15, maybe the first week in May, I think. In Jeremiah 29, the prophecy is clear. It says there, "You will be in exile for 70 years and then you will return." And God said, hey, you're not going to hurt, it's not going to be soon that you're going to go back to Jerusalem. So marry, give your kids in marriage, plant vineyards, plant farms, build houses, because you're going to be here for 70 years. And here they are. It's 70, 80 years later, and here they are. The world was watching, and the world was witnessing the God of Israel at work, how God keeps his promises. And the world looked in and proclaimed, the Lord has done great things for them. And the people of Israel got it. The people who had returned to Jerusalem got it. They owned it. Yeah, God did it. God had done it. God keeps his promises. He said he would do great things. And he did great things. Think about it, ABC. Think about what God has done for us over the past 3 months. He's preserved us. He kept us healthy. He's actually prospered us. The giving through this time has been amazing. Our people, for the most part, you've not lost your jobs. A few of us have been laid off for a little bit of time. One person lost their job just as it was starting, but it was related to something else. And actually, she says it's better this way anyway. And even as he prospered us and kept us healthy, we were able to worship together, even though it wasn't in person. God never left us. God's not limited by a virus. God's not limited by whether or not we have a computer. So now what are we going to do with it? Before the quarantine, back when COVID-19 was coronavirus, and it was some foreign illness that was in China and the Philippines and Korea, we were coasting along. We weren't worried. We were taking things for granted. Actually, we are getting too comfortable. And then we experienced a huge change, and we learned from it. At least I hope we did. So what are we going to do with what we've learned? Because we must not miss this opportunity. You see, Satan wants us to. He threw a wrench into the recovery by poking a racial hornet's nest. And there's been unrest and there's been protests. And how the church responds to the events of the day will define how we exploit, and I use that word intentionally, exploit the opportunity that came out of COVID. We need to take the lead and follow the word of God. Let's take our cues from the Bible. Let's take our cues from the Bible, not from Facebook. Not from Facebook or Twitter or Fox News or CNN. Somebody just recently told me that Facebook is trafficking in a most addictive substance, and it's called anger. And they know it, and they exploit it. I mean, how can we know when it comes to the truth? How can we know the truth when it comes to us in 280 characters or letters? That's the limit for a tweet on Twitter, 280 characters, just a short little sentence or two. Or how can we get truth in a snippy Facebook or Instagram post? The Bible, here, right here in this Bible, is the truth. So let's not mess this up. Let's not mess this up. And then finally, regardless of what we do, God will completely restore fortunes. Okay? And I mean fortunes not in the sense of prosperity and finances and things. I'm talking about being back into his perfect will and being back in right relationship with him. So regardless of what we do, God's going to restore our fortunes. And will he restore our fortunes? It's up to us. Our psalm implores God, with restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. And this is in this scripture here in verse 4, like streams in the Negev. It's vivid imagery of a desert gully or coulee or ravine. In the Middle East, they're called wadis, okay? And in this vivid picture, it is full to the brim with the replenishing water that comes from a spring rain. And this word, this streams in the Negev, speaks of new life to the ones who are singing about it. God's complete restoration for everyone is on its way. God has done good things, and he will continue to do good things. But, church, we need to do our part. There is a sacrifice. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. There's an investment. It's not easy. It's not always without pain. It's an investment. We look forward to when everyone then will be back here in the room. All of you in Zoom land and here, the 30-some people that are here, everybody together in this room. But you know what else we need to look forward to? We need to look forward to the people who will come to know Jesus by what they've seen in the lives of the children of God. They know, okay? In other words, we need to look forward to the people who are going to come to Jesus because of what they see in our lives. Peterson puts these last three verses in this way in the Message. He says, "And now, God, do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives, so those who planted their crops in despair will shout hurrah at the harvest, so those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessing." Now, we're not talking about sheaves, because this is the famous bringing in the sheaves scripture. to what the favorite old hymn was based on. We're not talking about sheaves. We're talking about people. We're talking about people who need Jesus. And there are a lot of drought-stricken lives out there, people. There are a lot of people who sing, "A change is gonna come." But they don't really believe it. Their despair is too deep to believe it. Too many promises have been broken. People have said, "Oh, we'll have racial reconciliation. We'll have equal rights." But they've just given up. There are other people who think that the government, and this is the problem, there are people who think that the government can change things. And government can legislate, but it cannot and never will change hearts. Government can't change hearts. Some people had high hopes for the church through all this over the last 150, 200 years. They had high hopes for the church to make a difference, but they saw only empty platitudes. Or just, not just platitudes, because that's pretty harsh. Maybe it started out, but it kind of faded away. Or even in the church, people have even seen hatefulness. And the only change will come, though, the only change that will come is when hearts change. And the only way hearts can change is through Jesus being in full possession of those hearts. That's how change comes. When Jesus is in full possession, no matter what, if a person calls himself a Christian and they are not acting like Jesus, then he doesn't have possession of their heart. Songs of joy are being revived, but more voices need to join in. So let's make sure that we know that joy ourselves. And then let's spread that joy around. The Lord has done great things. The Lord has done great things. We know it. We've seen it. Let it be seen in us, ABC. Some are still in exile. An exile that comes from looking in all the wrong places for the joy that can only come from knowing Jesus. Make sure, church, that you are the streams in their desert, bringing word of restoration. Let it be said of those we touch, the Lord has done great things for them. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.